We've been hearing about revivals. And the history of revivals. And in all history of revivals, there is a preparation, and in that preparation, there is prayer. But the prayer for, well, I'll restate that. The prayer that really produces begins in God. It doesn't begin in us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. It can't originate in us. We don't even know what. And we don't know what the Spirit would have us pray. Now, that's not talking about our petitions as we come as children to our Father and asking for the different things we need. But he's saying, goes on to say, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those deep prayers can begin in God and are continued through God. They are not ours. They may continue a long time. There is a preparation. The prayers we had for revival in Argentina, believe it or not, we never once prayed for revival. That wasn't our petition. It was more becoming rightly related to God. But the desire of our heart was revival. The desire of our heart was God to move. But when we went to pray, that wasn't what came out of our lips. Or even out of our minds. The Spirit of God, when he begins to pray, it's more in relationship with him, getting us to the place where he can begin to move and begin to do that which he desires to do. You may liken it sometimes to climbing a mountain, especially a steep mountain. You climb and you climb and you climb, and all you see is mountain. And that's all. You don't look down, because that's unwise. So all you see is a mountain in front of you, and you climb and you climb and you climb, and in some high mountains will be more than one day. It'll be a long, long journey. And it's only the last step that you see over. Then it all spreads before you. It's all there. But not till the last step. Everything else is just plodding. It's just obedience. Just that God puts that on your minds and hearts. And he, as it were, he binds you into it. I prayed for some long periods as the Spirit has given it. But I've tried myself and I couldn't do it. I didn't have the motivation. I had the desires, but not the motivation. There has to be that which comes from God, and he puts you into it and gives you that burden, because, as the prophet said more than once, the burden of the Lord. It's his burden, and he shares it with us. Intercession can be likened to the fact that God, in his great yearnings and his great pain as he suffers it with us over the needs of the world, he will take a part of that and share it with an individual, and they will feel that pain, and they will feel that grief, and they will feel that burning desire for God to move. Now, that comes from the Spirit, and it can be very intense. It can be very intense. That's why it uses a term, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In Acts 2:4, we read that the Spirit gave them utterance and they spoke in tongues. So we're not talking here about speaking in tongues, because that's an utterance. These are groanings which cannot be uttered. Perhaps you can liken it that if you stood at the coffin in a funeral of a loved person, very loved, and you stood and looked at that face for the last time, there is a pain that's unexplicable in your heart. Tears are running down your face. But what are you going to say? Nothing. Is that right? It's beyond words. Beyond words. That's when the Holy Spirit takes over in your spirit and begins to share with you the pain of that which is needing adjustment, needing Him to work. And it's time to work. And He'll share that with one, or you can share it with 50. I said with us. But He shares His with us. And those will always be answered. Because they're His prayers. His prayers are always answered. But He initiates that prayer. He begins it. He puts the burden there. He'll put the desire there. Really, words aren't necessary anyway. I spent many hours in prayer, never said anything. In fact, I have been caught up in prayer and worship, because oftentimes it will shift over into worship, but with the same intensity. And I'll explain that in a minute. I'll try to. And we've had a very obvious material need, and I've gone to prayer to pray for that. But first, before I go to that, I get in touch with the Lord. And getting in touch with the Lord, He comes down with His worship, His spirit of worship. I'll spend an hour there. I spend my whole prayer time just having a wonderful time with God, and then leave and say, "Oh my God, I forgot to tell you what we needed." Never mind, it was done anyway. He took care of that. But I'll try to explain. What it is the love of God comes down to you. Now, the love of God is different from your love for God. You understand that? It comes down and touches you. Now, it can work in three directions. If it touches you and inspires your love and goes back, and that's worship. It's His love flowing through you. And you're caught up into that marvelous flow that flows eternally in the Trinity. You're caught up into it. And it's a beautiful thing. It can go on for hours. Or it will change directions. It will come down to you and flow out to another with that same intensity and that same melting desirings. We call that intercession, and flows back to God. And it really, it's the same flow. It's that marvelous love of God that touches your spirit and melts it. And you feel that intensity of that love, the desire for this, whatever happens to be taken care of. Whether it's revival, whether it's sickness, whatever happens to be. And the third is it comes down to you, for you, and flows back to God. And that is repentance. That same, I think it was Madame Guyon said that the highest realm of repentance was worship. You might think, well, that doesn't sound right. It is right. Because it's not repenting for this or that, but it's a turning away from everything that's evil. And repentance means to turn around, you know. 180 degree turn. Turning away from everything that displeases Him, everything that in any way offends Him, and turning your whole heart to Him. And that's repentance. And they all initiate in the love of God. They all come down from God for a purpose. And as you understand, I'm sure, praise and worship are different. Praise lifts you up, lifts up your hands, lifts up your heart, lifts up your faith, lifts up your expectation. Worship takes you down. Worship is symbolized by oil. Oil always goes down. That's why I have to dig so deep for petroleum. Its direction is downward. We come into His courts with praise, into His gates with thanksgiving. But we go into His temple, that's His courts, with oil and with incense, right? With the anointing, with the blood. We don't go in with praise. That's different. There are two different operations of the Holy Spirit. They both are of God. They both need the anointing. But when God gives you a prayer, it may not be answered in a little while. I want to tell you a story of one in Argentina. His name was Clifford Long. He was a Presbyterian man, and God sent him to Argentina. And he went to a town that's called Resistencia, which means in English, resistance. Well named. He went to that town and worked as a missionary. He'd been filled with the Spirit, his Pentecostal brother. Worked as a missionary for a year or two, but practically nothing happened. In fact, God located him in the lowest section of the town where the meanest and the worst people live. Red light section. That's where God put him. And after about 2 years or three, he was praying one day and God spoke to him. And these are the words he said. He said, "Son, Noah did not go out looking for the animals. I sent them to him. And if you will seek my face, I will send the people to you." And he realized God was giving him direction and orders. And he accepted it. He changed his whole lifestyle. He changed his whole way of working. Every morning till noon, he set himself in with God and stayed there. He began to develop a relationship with God, which he hadn't had before. And as that developed, then the burdens began to come, and God began to share the burdens with him. And yet, it wasn't a short issue. He thought it would be, but a year went by. And 2 years, and 3 years. But he was faithful to the orders and the commission that God had given him. Actually, it was 7 years. That's a long time. Every morning, nothing happened. Not a thing happened. Nothing went any better. He was despised by the other ministers because he didn't work like he was trying to work before. But he waited on God every morning. It was a long mountain to climb. And all you see is mountain, nothing else. Every 2 weeks, every Wednesday, he went out to hold services in an Indian reservation. 30, 40 people would come, Indian-like. They would come and sit down. And he would open the service and they'd watch him. He would sing a song. They would listen to him. He would pray. They'd listen. He'd preach and they'd listen. He'd dismiss and they'd go home. No response at all from the audience. Very encouraging. All these 7 years he went out there faithfully every 2 weeks he had a service out on the reservation. When the time God gave him was up, he went out again and sat this little Indian reservation. And there was a sort of a festival going on, and some extra Indians had come to join the reservation. There was about 60 people this day. And Indian-like, I sat there and watched him while he sang a hymn or two or three and got ready to preach. And his text was in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And I'm going to translate into Spanish the way it says in Spanish. "Certainly, he bore our pains and carried our sicknesses." That's the way it is in Spanish. "Certainly, he's borne our pains and carried our sicknesses." Now he read this, and he no more read his text, and he heard a shout from the audience, "Hallelujah!" And it startled him. He looked out. They're all just sitting there, normal. He thought he'd been hearing things. He forgot his place, so he started over again. "Certainly, he has borne our pains and carried our sicknesses. Glory to God." what's going on? He couldn't believe it. He started over again. Certainly he has borne our pains and carried our sickness. Glory, I'm healed! Someone jumped up. His ears had popped open like that. And then another, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. Over the whole group. He went home. Things became normal. Went back in 2 weeks. Quite a few more people there. Place was full. They sat there, Indian-like, and he read his text, preached his sermon, sang his song. They just listened. Ready to dismiss. He thought, something's wrong here. I'll read my text I had last Sunday. That's Wednesday. So he went back and he read, certainly he has borne our pains and carried our sicknesses. And that's when it happened. The Spirit of God came down over that audience. Everyone there was healed. God did a marvelous job. He never went back, because he went back home and people began to come and come and come. He was a prisoner in his house for 6 months. He couldn't leave. They camped around his house. They beat on his windows and on his doors. There were thousands of people. They came from miles away by ox cart, by horse, by train, by truck, by airplane. Any way you can think, they got there. He said, no, I didn't go looking for the animals. I brought them. And they came. And they came. And he didn't know what to do. He couldn't leave his house. What did he do? He finally figured out how to get her out of this mess. Every 2 hours, he'd open the front door. He'd preach him a sermon. He'd explain things to him about salvation, about the healing, about Holy Spirit, about everything he could think of. And they'd sit there, stand there and wait. And then he'd read his text. And that's when it happened. The Holy Spirit, people were converted, people were filled with Spirit, everything happened. He built a beautiful church there. I've been there. But that's all he could do, is read that text. And that was enough. That did it over and over and over again. Then they went out to, they finally moved it in 6 months, moved it from his house out to a big empty lot. And they carried on there for several years till they built their church. But they figured from 50 to 100,000 people came to that little town way up there in the north of Argentina. They came from far away. God brought them. But there was a big mountain to climb first. A big mountain to climb first. You see, as I said before, revivals have histories. There are things that take place first. Usually they're involved with prayer. Not always. So I know some revivals that some other things are involved as well as prayer. Other things that God wants to do. All revivals are different, all of them. There are no duplicates. But God would move in His own way. And He does things according to His knowledge and His wisdom. And we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But He knows, and He knows the mind of the Spirit, and He knows the mind of God, and He knows the purposes of God. And He will come to us and work them out in us and bring them forth through us. But He wants us to be obedient vessels. Two different histories I've shared with you. One was in Detroit and one was in Resistencia. Both took 7 years of seeking God before He moved. But with definite, every morning in Detroit, before going to work, people gathered to pray and seek the Lord. As I've said before, it isn't pray revival, revival, revival. No, it isn't that. It isn't praying against a strong man, against it. No, it isn't that. It's letting the Spirit develop a relationship and putting His burden there. Putting His burden. And perhaps we'll have time, I don't know what our schedule is, But the study of Nehemiah, in fact, I've just written a book on Nehemiah, the first chapter, called it The Secrets of Prayer. How, and he took 4 months, incidentally, how he brought this tremendous intervention of God. How God did it to him, I should say. And it's a very, very illuminating study on how the Spirit brings prayer. But what I want to say with Nehemiah is this. If you look into his prayer, you look into what he said in his prayer, that's the result. He didn't say that over and over and over and over again for 4 months. That was a revelation as he drew near to God, as he related with God. That's the revelation of God himself that God brought to Nehemiah. In other words, the result of that prayer was not only the release of to rebuild the temple and send it and to release the finances to build a temple, but it was the release of understanding of revelation to Nehemiah himself, of God himself. And that's I think, is perhaps more important than the results of the prayer, the fruit of the prayer. You see, if you want an apple off a tree, you've got to find a tree with leaves on it, don't you? You don't find apples on trees without leaves. There's something that has to go with it. That's the fruit. But there's something that has to prepare the fruit, isn't there? Without leaves, there's no preparation for an apple. And the revelation that God brought to Nehemiah was not only for Nehemiah, but he saw to it that it was written in the book and carried clear through to us. A concept of God. A concept of the ways God's moved and why God's moved and how to see through God's move his mercies. See, they were in captivity. And God brought them to a place, he saw that through that captivity and through all the terrible things they'd come through, he saw that shining light of the mercies of God. That's a revelation. And that's still our revelation. But even in the midst of all the things they were going through, in the midst of slavery, in the midst of all the things they had suffered, he saw the whys. And he saw through the whys the mercies of God. He saw that God was not evil. You see, we always say and we hear, well, if God's love, why is this and why that? And if God loves me, why this? Isn't that what we always see? Isn't that what we always hear? You see, he saw through the why. And he saw God is love. God is love. That's the revelation of Nehemiah. It's a wonderful book, especially just that first chapter. The other parts, too, are lovely. But that holds the secret of it. And when God delays and or even makes things go worse before they get better, but he's still at work. It isn't that he's a bad God. He's a mean God. God is good. God is good. God is good. He wants revival more than you want it. You can't believe that. I was praying for revival in my first missionary church. It was the city of Montevideo in Uruguay before we started in Argentina. And we started a little church and we got a thing going. And we had a few people. And I said every Thursday to pray for revival. So fasting and pray for revival every Thursday afternoon, and I was praying, and I was desiring revival, and I was intense, and I really meant business as much as I knew, because it was very green. And I got so intense one day, I heard myself say, "Oh God, if you love these people like I do, you'd save them." I stopped. My God, what did I say? I tell you, I shocked myself. I knew I'd blown it. And then God spoke to me. "Let me see your hands. Let me see your feet. I got a licking." For 2.5 hours, I repented, God, forgive me for thinking such a thing. And then he said, but I will give you 2 souls tonight. And he did. But that so often is an attitude that's hidden within us. So often that's an attitude hidden within us. Oh, God, if you just care like I care. He cares 1,000 times more than you care. But he works not only in goodness, he works in wisdom. He has all wisdom. He has all love. He has all mercies. But he melds them together. And the burden of the Lord does not come that way. It does not come accusing God. It does not come blaming him. And if you go through the study of Nehemiah, and we might be able to touch it before, so I don't know. And that is that he comes to an understanding why God delayed. What God was working for. If you remember the story of Hannah. She wanted a child. She was ashamed. She was being taunted by the other wife. And she was miserable. God didn't hear her. God didn't do anything. And the years went by. 10 years went by. Till she got so desperate. She made a vow. Now, if she got desperate 3 years earlier, or 4 years earlier, or 10 years earlier, she'd got the answer much quicker. It took that long to bring her to make a vow. If you give him to me, I'll give him back. And I won't have him. He won't live with me. That's hard for a woman to do, isn't it? Who wants a child that bad. That's hard. But God brought her to that place. Said, Lord, if you give me my boy, I won't keep him. I'll give him back to you. Then God gave it to her. And so we had Samuel. You see, God had to bring her to that point. It wasn't that God wasn't going. He gave her children after that. It wasn't that God didn't want her to have children. It was God wanted his purposes fulfilled. And we'd never have a Samuel. And we'd never have a David. You see what I mean? But we accuse God unconsciously in our attitudes. God is good. God is good. God is always good. God is merciful. God is love. He never changes. He doesn't turn off and on like we do. He says, I am God, I change not. And his goodness abides forever. And his mercies endure forever. And he doesn't change. And we have to fit into what God's doing. And if we do seek his face, and if we're given to seek his face, as we do, we'll begin to understand also. In the time I was seeking the Lord, the end of those 4 months, everything was so different to the beginning. My concepts, my understandings, his dealings with me, as he searched my own heart, why? The egotism involved, the pride's involved, the selfishness is involved. He had to deal with them all. In fact, he brought me to the place, I said, God, do it, but not through me. Do it, but not through me. And I had to mean that, because he looks inside, you know. And when he did, he said, now, I don't want you to take the position in front of the people. I want you to put a young man to run the services, and you go back in your office, and you pray each service through. So he had wonderful services, and I was out of sight. And that worked for, I guess, about 6 months. Then one day God said, the church was full. He gave me a word of prophecy, and it lasted for 45 minutes. And everyone was on the floor before it was through. And then he released me to begin to minister publicly. But I had to mean it. Because hidden within us, there's so many prides and so many longings to be the number one and for self-show. And look what I can do. Oh, I had plenty of them. I don't know, maybe you don't. You're lucky. I had plenty of them. It's relating with God. And as we seek His face and we move towards what we really desire, He'll give us the desires of our heart. But He says in Psalm 37, He says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give thee the desires of thy heart. But that delight, that's a kind of a tricky word. That's more than I love you, Jesus. I think it's wonderful. I love to be in your presence. I love your blessing. No, delight yourself in the Lord. Not just when He does what you want Him to, but when He does what you don't want Him to. How about that? And He'll give thee the desires of thy heart. He wants us to be rejoicing in Him. But He wants us to know Him. He wants to know us. Oh, God knows me. Oh, no, He doesn't. It's a strange thing. Remember, He said that in that day they would come and say, Lord, Lord, in thy name we've cast out devils and we've worked miracles and we've prophesied. He said, I never knew you. Not I once knew you, I never knew you. Oh, He said to the five foolish virgins, He said, I don't know you. He didn't say I never knew you, He said, I don't know you. You see, we only know each other as we reveal ourselves. In courting, when it starts, there's a lot of talking, and in that talking, you start revealing the secret parts of yourself to your loved one. If they receive it well, you'll give some more. Pull out some more secrets. If they laugh, if they don't, you'll close down. And if there's too much of that, courtship's over. Is that right? You have to reveal yourself. God said, I didn't know you. Why? They never revealed themselves. They used God. And incidentally, the word in Greek means that. He didn't say, in thy name. They said, by your name, using your name. It's a different Greek word. Using your name, we've done all these things. But he said, I never knew you. You never opened your heart to me. You never discovered yourself. You never trusted me enough to let me know all the secret ills within, because we're all Adamic. And trust Him to love me and forgive me, and I'm His anyway. When we reveal ourselves in courtship, we trust that person that as they know us, they won't despise us. Is that right? We let them know us as we really are. As we say, we take our hair down, we open up our hearts to our lips and let Him know us. He said, I never knew you. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. And it's like a courtship, little by little. He wants to know things that you don't know even that are there. Like I just mentioned. If someone had told me that I would accuse God of not loving people as much as I did, I would say, you're wrong. But I did, because it came out my own lips. Didn't it? And then He could deal with it. He can't deal with things that are hidden. I shouldn't say He can't. He won't, was a better way of saying it. He won't. He won't take advantage of His great knowledge. He wants us to open ourselves. That's one of the reasons He puts these burdens upon us. That's one of the reasons He puts these desires upon us. That's one of the reasons He puts these pressures upon us, that we'll get to know Him and He to know us. Not just so we can get a job done, so we can get a project done, so we can get an answer to our prayer and say, well, pray, I got it, and go on as usual. No, He wants it so we can never go on as usual. He wants it to bring such a change in us. And that's why really revival begins in us. That's where it begins. And that's what God wants. And so He delays. And in His delay, He wants to put the pressure on, and more pressure, until it becomes a drive within us until it becomes something that we have to push other things aside and make room for it. Oh, don't think, because I said it that way because I didn't want to go into it, but don't think with Brother Clifford Long when God said about Noah that there wasn't a pressure. There was a tremendous pressure. Because he was seeing for 2 years nothing happen. And God said, I will do it if you will do it. And as he did, the pressure built and built and built for 7 years. But I want to tell you something. I've been with him many a time. I've been in his church many a time. He was a different man. A beautiful man. Because God had done something inside. Changed him completely. And that's why God delays. If we take it, we have to really do business with God. As I said before, it isn't that God can't do it without you. He doesn't want to do it without you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He wants me. He wants you. And he wants to change you. Change you into what you have always wished you were, but couldn't make it. Am I right in saying that? I hope I am. And in that dealing, in that relating, in that pressure, in that getting closer, until it gets to the point, it's beyond words. But now the heart is wide open. There's nothing hid. Do you ever think of the fact that God is light and there's no shadow in him? God wants us to be so transparent that we cast no shadow. Everything in heaven is transparent. There's no shadow, sir. He wants us to be with him so open, so transparent, there's nothing here. This is me, God. I can trust you to know me because I trust your love. And he brings you to that place. And then he says, when we come to the end of ourselves, he said, now I can take over. Now I can take over. And he makes you into what he wants you to be. He'll change your name, or from Joseph to Barnabas, or from Saul to Paul, or from Jacob to Israel. He'll change your name and change your nature. Holy Spirit, you have wonderful purposes for us. You do wonderful things. And you are good. You are good. Let that goodness of God seep into our hearts. Until regardless of what we face in the world outside or the world inside, at home or abroad, it in no way moves us from that foundation. God is good. And he always does good. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and call according to his purposes. Father, I pray that as this church is desiring and looking for a revival, that you'll bring them a true revival. A revival, Lord, according to your own heart, not according to their hearts. For each one has a different opinion of what a revival is, but according to your heart. And that which you have purposed, and that which you have already put that desire in hearts. But blow upon that desire and let it become a burning desire. Until one by one, they'll have to push other things aside and take some time just to talk with you, to relate with you, to get to know you, and to love you. I ask in Jesus' name.